I want to share with you some thoughts from the reading I've been doing in 1 Peter chapter 1. The second prayer that I would ask, not only that we'd be able to rejoice in Christ Jesus tonight, have a greater faith and hope in Christ Jesus tonight, but the second prayer is that God would bless us, bless me, to properly expound upon His Word and to preach what is truly from Scripture. And this last week, I won't tell you all these of why and how, but I listened to about 7 hours of preaching from a Word of Faith preacher. I didn't choose to do that. I had to do it. I'll tell you. I won't tell you why right now. It's not that important. But 7 hours, and it was some of the most blasphemous and heretical preaching I've ever heard. I'd heard about this kind of preaching, but I'd never actually heard some of the preaching, and it was just awful. But I was wondering, to myself when the preaching began, I wondered, what text is this man going to take? I thought he might take a few from the book of Acts and a few other places that he might take that might be what we might say vulnerable scriptures, or scriptures that would give reason to believe in some of those false doctrines. But that was not the case. In fact, most of the time he preached out of Ephesians chapter 1. But what was interesting was that every single scripture that he used, we would take the exact opposite interpretation. In fact, I couldn't even fathom the interpretation that he gave to the scripture. I've never even thought of those doctrines as a possibility when reading those scriptures. And it was just pounded into my soul again how important it is that we not go into the Word of God with a biased view. That we truly pray, Lord, will you open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Lord, will you bless me to read with understanding? Will you bless me to read with wisdom? And will you teach us, Lord, what is truly in your word? And by the way, let me tell you, it didn't shake my faith at all. It didn't shake my confidence in the truth of the doctrines of sovereign grace. It didn't shake my confidence in the truth of the sovereignty of God. Didn't shake my faith in the fact that many of those signs and gifts and wonders are gone in the apostolic age. Then it didn't impact my faith at all, but it made me appreciate it a lot more, I can tell you that. And it made me want to never, ever, again, never bring to you anything except that which would be true and right. And one more thing about that. A preacher only speaks to you the Word of God when he is speaking to you the Word of God, okay? What I mean is only when we are giving a proper sense of what is in the Word of God, and only when we are preaching the Word of God as it is here, are we giving to you the Word of God. This man would randomly say things like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, I will, yes, sir, I will. And then he would say, the Word of the Lord just told me to tell you this. And it would be something that would be far out from what is in the Word of God. Again, like we said a few Sundays ago, it is so important that we believe that this is the truth of God, this is the complete Word of God, that is sufficient, as he strongly proclaims in 1 Timothy, this is sufficient for everything that you need, and we take it at that, and we be wary and scared of anything that we added unto or taken away from the Word of God. That has nothing to do with what I want to talk about. I just wanted to share that with you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read it to you a few verses in the middle of the chapter. We'll start reading in verse 13. We'll just see how the Lord leads us tonight. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This passage here, verses 13 through 15, is a call unto holiness. It's a call unto obedience. It's a call unto a proper mindset. It's a call to us to hope in Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to be holy, because He which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And we know the word conversation does not just mean your speech. Don't just be holy when you're talking at church. Don't just be holy when you're talking to your children. Don't just be holy when you're talking to friends at work. But be holy in all parts of your life.
I want you to strive to holiness, strive to be more like Christ. More like Christ as a servant, and more like Christ as the righteous one. Be holy in all manner of conversation. He says, I want you to be obedient. Be His children. The call to children this morning to obey your parents is not just to the young children, it's to all the children to obey our parent, Jesus Christ, our parent, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He's saying, I don't want you to fashion your life. I don't want you to shape your life. I don't want you to mold your life according to your former ignorance. But now you have been enlightened. I want you to mold your life in the image of Jesus Christ. You mold your life in holiness. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Look at verse 13. This is what I want you to look at. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to think right. I want you to have the right mindset. I want you to get your mind in control. Don't allow your mind to either be downcast or to be thinking on evil things or to be in sin. But I want you to get your mind in control. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't be drunk with the spirits, but think in a sober way. Think in a clear thinking, in a right thinking way. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Hope to the end. That is, I want you to hope without stopping. I want you to hope all the way to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase, hope to the end, is a phrase that really struck my attention. He is calling us here to hope, and to hope to the end, to never stop hoping, to hope all the way to the end. I mentioned this morning that we had run in a race yesterday in Nashville, and we've run in several of these type races, and most of these races are benefits for cancer research. And so you have a mix of people in these races. One group of people are the real serious runners, people that just love to run. Another large group of those people in the races are people who usually have a picture on the back of their shirt. They might have multiple pictures. They might have a name on the back of the shirt. And generally, it's a child. And these people are running in memorial, usually, of children who have succumbed to cancer, who have died of cancer. Sometimes it's not just children, sometimes it's adults. And they'll say, this is Team Jake. I remember the Team Jake, a bunch of people running for Jake. So some little child who had got cancer, who had fought it so hard, and he had eventually succumbed to cancer. And usually, sometimes the children are still living that they're running for, but usually the children have already died. They're running in memorial or to raise money for the family or whatever, running in memorial of this child. And there's just hundreds of people in these races that are running for many, many, many different children and people who have cancer. Here was my thought as I thought about this verse. My thought was, I know that in every single one of those cases, the people there, they hoped to the very end. When they first got the diagnosis, I'm sure that it was traumatic. I'm sure that it was very troubling. I'm sure that it was devastating. But I know they thought they had a glimmer of hope. Maybe we can get to the doctor. Maybe we can find out that it's not too serious. Maybe there will be some kind of treatment. I imagine that we get on the internet and do some research and try to find, is there hope for this type of cancer? And I imagine that every single treatment that child endured, and every single time that they had surgery, and every time they went to the doctor, there was always a glimmer, a little ray of hope there anyway. They might expect the worst, but there's always a little bit of hope. And yet, in almost every one of these cases, these children have already passed away. And the question that kept rising in my mind was, what good did hope do? What good was it to hope? If we hope in something which we can't control, what good is it to hope? Why should we hope? And yet we know the word hope means a confident expectation. You're expecting something to come out well. And you have confidence. It's not just a hope against hope. It's not just a hope in the face of insurmountable odds, but it's a confident expectation that the end will be accomplished. And you think, what good is hope? Why is it that he tells us to think rightly? These people that he's speaking to in 1 Peter are called strangers. That means they're in a place that they're not comfortable. They've been scattered. They're called strangers that have been scattered abroad through many different places. People driven from their homes, probably for their faith. They're scattered abroad. They're not with a group of people they're comfortable with. They're filled to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let me ask you, do you feel a time to be a stranger on this earth? You feel to be uncomfortable in this world? You feel to be out of place, out of sorts? And he says, I want you people that are out of sorts and out of place and uncomfortable and strangers and scattered. Sounds nothing like anything comfortable or anything we can put any confidence in, does it? And he tells these strangers that are scattered abroad, I want you to have a confident expectation. I want you to have hope, and I want you to hope to the end. Well, let me tell you something. This hope, this confident expectation, is not just a blind hope. He tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, to think rightly, to think confidently, to think expectantly, to think soberly, think in the right way, and to hope unto the end. The reason that he can so strongly say to us, I want you to hope, is because the hope is placed somewhere outside of ourselves and outside of that which we can control. The one word in this verse that I have not mentioned yet is the first word, and yet is the most important word in the verse if we're to understand that we are and we can and we should hope confidently. He says, wherefore? Wherefore? He's not just saying, gird up the loins of your mind with your strength, with your willpower. Don't just gird up the loins of your mind by thinking in a positive way. Don't just hope, even though it seems like we'll never make it. We're strangers. We're scattered abroad. There are too many odds against us. There's too many problems around us. There's too many devils that are tempting us. How can we hope? How can we have confident expectation in Jesus Christ that we will, at the revealing of Jesus Christ, we will find grace? How can we hope? He says, because of wherefore. Wherefore is a linking word. It links everything that went before that. Let's look at the wherefore, why he says that we can have confident expectation, why we can hope, why we should be able to think in a good and a right way. Let's go all the way back to verse 2. The first reason that he tells us that we are to have a confident expectation, that we are to hope to the end, and that this is not a vain hope. This is not a hope that's going to end up in sadness and disappointment. Because I would tell you, whether Christian or non-Christian or anything, I mean, I think about the little girl, Brittany Staniland, that we prayed for. She, at the time, she was such a fighter, and she would go through these terrible treatments, and she would keep fighting, and she would seem to get better, and then she would get worse. And you always wanted to hope for her, and at the very end, she just died. And you think, well, what good did hope do? What was the point of hoping? It didn't work out very well. It ended up in disappointment. Yet he says to hope to the end. My friends, our hope is not placed on anything. Our hope is placed somewhere outside of ourselves. First of all, our first reason to hope is in verse 2. He says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We know the word foreknowledge is not just a knowledge of something that will come to pass. In fact, this word foreknowledge, some people say this word foreknowledge means that God would look down through the annals of time, and He would see those who would follow Him, those who would be trusting in Him, those who would have faith in Him, those who would be good people, and therefore He elected them based upon their future acts. And we know that this is not true. We know that God, that this foreknowledge is not based on because of what we have done. This foreknowledge is given in spite of what we have, will, and have done. He says, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This word foreknowledge actually means an intimate love. An intimate love. Your hope is not based on yourself. Your hope is not based on the future events of next week. Your hope is not based on President Bush. Your hope is not based on staying healthy. Your hope is not based on doctors finding a cure for cancer. Your hope is not based on not having any trouble in life. Your hope is not based on the economy not falling away. Your hope is not based on your house not burning down. Your hope is not based on your children growing up and being good citizens. Your hope is based on the love of God that chose you before time began. Paul says, I want you to know what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God. Well, let me tell you something about the love of God. The love of God is that which is an eternal thing. It goes way beyond before time ever began. That's the depth of it. It goes before time ever began. This love is an eternal love. Your hope is based on something that does not change. In fact, it's based on something that is eternal and has always been. You see, things change in our lives. Things go down in our lives, but this hope, this love, is a love that will not change because it has never changed, even before time ever began. Your hope is based upon an eternal love of God. The love of God, which was so great that He would send Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He had perfect fellowship with, down to earth to suffer and to take upon Himself the sins of all of God's people upon the cruel cross at Calvary. It's based upon the love of God. The love that has no beginning, the love that continues, and the love that will have no end. My friends, our hope is based upon the love of God that elected us, that chose us. Secondly, he says, through sanctification of the Spirit. My friends, my hope, my confident expectation is not based upon myself. Because I don't stand apart. In fact, I mix right in with the crowd very easily. I'm right there in the crowd of those probably who are chanting, crucify Him, crucify Him. I'm right there in the crowd of those who are going along with the flow, throwing stones at Stephen. I'm right in the crowd of those who say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't stand apart in my own self. My friend, I stand right with the crowd, but my hope is not based upon my standing apart and finding favor with God before His throne. My hope is based upon the sanctification of the Spirit. That's what sets me apart. That's what changes me and makes me holy. I'm a holy creature because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, and sanctifying me and making me a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new because of what the Spirit has done in my heart and in my life. My hope is based upon the sanctification of the Spirit. And finally, my hope is based upon, this verse, my hope is based upon the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That when it says, when we say that not one drop of blood was shed in vain, and that when a drop of blood covered my sins, that blood was also not shed in vain. That His blood was efficacious. That means that it did what it came to do. That blood had power with God. That blood carried weight with God. That blood was a currency that God would take as payment for my sins. Because silver, as we see in this same chapter, silver and gold carried no weight with God. Man's righteousness carries no weight with God because it is filled with sin, with pride, with blackness, with inconsistency, with hypocrisy. But the one thing that would carry weight with God on my behalf is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And my hope is based upon the redemption, the sprinkling that is found in Jesus Christ. We have confidence to the end because of what the Father has shed His blood abroad upon us. Because the Spirit has done His work in sanctifying us. Because the blood of Christ was sprinkled on my behalf. And so Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, my hope is based upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There's our word again. He hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My hope is based upon, my confidence is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brother Jarrett this morning read 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. What hope is there? You're still dead in your sins if Christ didn't rise from the dead. My friends, when Christ rose from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God with power. When Christ rose from the dead, He was raised again for our, what? Justification. When Christ rose from the dead, the death had the enemy had knew for a final fact that he had lost and that Christ was the victor. And when Christ raised from the dead, the Father received Him up into glory, receiving His work as being effectual on my behalf, receiving His work as being the finished work of redemption when Christ rose from the dead. If Christ rose from the dead, my friends, then death has no weight, death has no hold over me. If Christ rose from the dead, then I also shall rise from the dead. If Christ rose from the dead, then I have a hope and glory of an inheritance, verse 4, that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You hope unto the end, and it all just, you lose it at the very end. Right here it says, though this hope is sure because your inheritance not only is incorruptible, it means it won't rust, it won't go away. It's not defiled. Like everything else in this world is, my hope is based on something that cannot be defiled. And my hope is based upon something that will not fade away. Hebrews 1 says that all this earth is going to be folded up like a garment and be cast away. So it's going to be like a garment, like a blanket. It's all going to be folded up, thrown away. It vanishes away. But the inheritance to the child of God cannot, will not fade away. My hope is based upon that. My hope is not just based upon, though, Jesus Christ having shed His blood for me, and the Father having loved me, and the Spirit having sanctified me, and then leaving me alone. My hope, even today, I can have confidence today, not knowing what I will face tomorrow in this life. You see, yes, we have an inheritance that is there, but it's over the other side. So it seems a long way away. We say, so we look for an inheritance, and that's wonderful. But that's after we die. What do we look for right now? I'll tell you, my friends, we can have hope right now. That hope right now is based on being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That takes me from right now all the way to the ultimate end of my salvation, that is glorification, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I can have confidence that God has promised that He will keep me by His power through faith. Listen, don't ask me to talk to you a long time about my faith, because I'm not going to do it. But I'll talk to you for a long time about the power of God, which gives me the faith, which continues my faith, which all my faith is just grabbing hold of Him anyway, and He carries me along. I won't talk to you about my faith for a long time, but I'll talk to you forever about the power of God keeping me through faith. My friends, I'm going to grab a hold of Him, and it's His power that will keep me all the way through. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And since He says that you're kept by His power through faith, He tells you this. He says, I won't take away your faith, but I'll only strengthen your faith. And tells us in the next verses how He strengthens our faith. We can even have confidence. We can even have a great hope in the midst of tremendous trials, is what He's telling us. Because He has promised to strengthen our faith all the way through. How does He do that? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. It needs to happen for a season. There are times in our life. Listen, one of the worst things I heard this week on those tapes was this. This guy loved to mock the sovereignty of God because all the power is in the hands of men. He said, I was in a church and got so sick of hearing about it, about how this sickness is in your life for a reason. He said, that's not true. This sickness is from the devil. If you just had enough faith, if you just had enough strength, you would cast that sickness away. And He would castigate those people, and He would beat those people down because they would not cast their sickness away. He said, don't ask me to pray for your sickness. He said, Jesus never prayed for anything. He said, you just need to tell that sickness to go away. Let me tell you something, my friends, what it says here. He says, sometimes you need to be in heaviness. Because there's a purpose to it. And that purpose is that God is going to strengthen the very thing that He says will remain with you all the way to the end. Who are those that overcome? How do we overcome? We overcome through our faith. We see in 1 John, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And God's going to see to it that our faith is renewed, that our faith is strengthened. And sometimes He does that through difficult trials. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations,
that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to strengthen your faith. And when he says that faith will be strengthened, and when you get to the end, you'll be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we can even have confidence when we're in a lot of trouble, when we're in a lot of pain. We know that God is giving us exactly what we need to keep us by His power, to strengthen our faith to the very end. My confidence is based upon the love of God, upon the work of the Spirit in my life. There's nothing else to hope in, but in Him I have great hope. It's based upon Jesus Christ coming down and shedding His blood and loving me until the end. Oh, don't you love that? He loved us until the end. He loved us until the end. So that last bit of wrath had been poured upon us. He loved us unto the end. So that last spittle, that last rebuke, that last scoffing, that last nail, that last blood, that last pain pierced his side. And he gave up the ghost. He loved us unto the end. My confidence is based upon a love that will not let me go, as Eddie preached upon so powerfully recently. Based upon that. And my love is based upon a power that I don't have. It's based upon a power that only God has. Let me tell you about the power of God. It's strong. It's effectual. It's out of this world. And my confidence is based upon a supernatural power that's found in God. My confidence is not based upon how well I stay. That changes. How healthy I am. That changes. I wonder what's going to happen to those people, that man that's preaching there, when he gets cancer and he can't cast it out. What happens to him then? He's going to shrivel up and dry up like a vine. My confidence, my friends, my hope, I trust, and it won't be because of me, because God will keep putting that faith into me. My hope is that my confidence will stay strong like Sister Laura's and other people's have. Hoping to the end because you know you have confidence in a greater one than me. And God bless these thoughts to your benefit, my prayer.